prayed for those three Nigerian ladies. Their names are Thelma, Clementine, and Abere. And they're going through a lot. Valerie and I, we were, you know, talking with them, and they started to open up in the car. It's about an hour and a half drive to Knowlton. And they started telling us what they've been through. A tremendous fear. The fear was so great. They left a country they love and know to come to a place they know very little about, into, you know, from a hot climate to a really cool one. And they were like, they were shivering. You should have seen them in Knowlton. They were kind of struggling with the cold. And then on the way back, there was more sharing. And I can't imagine what it's like to live in a place where, you know, you've got a target on you, and where churches are routinely burned to the ground, where Christians are killed, pastors are targets and killed. And I'm sure you heard the story a number of years ago in that country where in the hundreds, young women, girls, really, were kidnapped, taken from their parents in a large group, and some of them were forced into marriages, became pregnant, and the anguish was incredible of the parents. I can't imagine the girls, but we saw the anguish of the parents on our TV screens as we heard that story unfold. And that's a real hard one. And it's definitely in the category of trial and tribulation. We're bringing that series to an end tonight. This is the eighth and final message. And I remember one of the evenings that we did this, we had this verse from James. It's a hard verse also. James 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." It takes perspective, it takes time, it takes a close walk with God to be able to count it pure joy when you face all kinds of trials. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. And tonight what we're talking about, we're ending with, is the attitude that we have to have, an attitude we need to summon that has to already be there, that we know should be there, that we hear about. Summon this attitude in order to go through it the way God wants us to. So the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 3, he talks about Jesus. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I've met Christians who lost their heart, who lost it because of what they were going through, who pretty much gave up. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've not completely forgotten," sorry, I misread that, verse 5. "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." So we want to consider tonight what we should do, what we shall do when trials come. We all face them. And the writer in James, of course, says many kinds of trials. Some are emotional, psychological, physical. They come in all shapes and forms, relational, all kinds of trials. And so that quote from Hebrews is a quote from Proverbs. I want to say it again as it is picked up the first time. "My son," Proverbs 3 verse 11, "do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." So we have trials and discipline who walk with God. People in the world, people who don't know God, also have trials and disappointments, tribulations, and it's different. What we go through is different from what the world goes through in the impact it has on us. And when people go through a trouble in the world, often it has something to do with sin. They sin, they do things that God isn't pleased with, and it has consequences. And the outcome of sinful living is a kind of a boomerang effect. You throw it out and it comes back and it hits you. The book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, asks that question. You know, what is the source of conflict among you? And he says it's the battle going on inside, the battle with sin that people lose. And so people sorrow because of their pride, because of their ego. Their ego gets wounded, and they suffer because of it. People suffer because of unfulfilled and collapsed dreams. I have a person who routinely, he's not a believer, he's an atheist, but we formed a friendship. It's lasted for years and years and years. He has challenges, and he phones me. He has OCD. And his compulsion is the lottery. And the dream has grown and grown and grown. The amount he believes he's going to win is actually bigger than any lottery on planet Earth. So I keep telling him, you can't win. Like, that doesn't exist. You've got to let this go. And it actually makes him more miserable. You know, the more he holds on to it, the more misery he has. And a lot of dreams that we have where we latch onto something other than God, some kind of a dream, it disappoints. You know, the older you get, you think about retirement. Oh, that becomes the, you know, paradise. I'm going to retire. And those great years, some people never make it. I know people that died on day one in the railway. The day they retired, they actually died. I don't understand that. Others, it's going on, you know, the greatest trip of your life, and that's a dream they have in their mind, and maybe it never happens. Or they dream to have children, and they never have children. Or the job they're in, they hate, and they're dreaming about some other job that never comes instead of dealing with the one they have. People dream about great accomplishments but never attain them. Or maybe it's dreams through their children. You know, the proverbial mother or father who lives out their, or tries to live out their dream through their kids, and their kids don't live up and disappoint them. And so that's a problem. It's like an earthquake. Everything shakes down and there's nothing left. They're brought down. They hurt, they suffer, and sometimes curse the God they never were interested in. Become more and more hardened, and that is it. They remain in that state. You can't comfort them, can't reason with them, and after the trial, it just gets worse. I'm sure you've heard the picture of how the sun can be like a trial when it's beating down on us, and the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. Hopefully you and I are like the butter. It melts us rather than hardens us. Same trial, same tribulation, different impact, different effect. With the child of God, the one who knows the ways of God, knows the plans of God, things can be very, very different. We hurt. Yes, tears come down our cheeks. We suffer. But there's the sweet anticipation that this will come to an end. There will be some kind of an end to the test. If you ever listen to, let's say, a favorite radio station, if you still listen to the radio, and all of a sudden what you're listening to is interrupted by a horrible sound, like, ah, 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 and at the end is, this is a test. Aren't you glad that it just doesn't go on for hours and hours? It's just for a short period of time. It's a test. I remember taking, my worst course ever was physics. Hated physics. And I knew, okay, I could study, but then would come a test. But the whole course wasn't a test. It was just a period of time where I was tested to see how little I knew, and it wasn't very much. And then I'd go back to studying, you know, to the normal thing. We're not tested forever and ever. There's a duration of time. And so a couple things we ought to know about these trials when they come. What should we do? First, we heard in an earlier message, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked by the trial. You wake up one day and that day is different from, you know, yesterday and the week before. Something very different has entered your life. You know, I'm in a trial. I'm in a tribulation. Everything's different now. I knew this was going to happen. It says it in God's word. And you're prepared for it. You've prepared your heart for the trial. You shouldn't be shocked. The second thing is don't panic. Don't be confused. Panic is when your thoughts become irrational, your actions become irrational and contradictory, and there's a spirit of despair that enters into your inner life. You may be experiencing some kind of a trauma. You have an accident. You suffer loss. Maybe you go through a bankruptcy. I've known Christians who've gone through a bankruptcy and lost everything. And you have a dream and it doesn't get fulfilled. Maybe it's your child who was dreaming to get into a college of prestige. I've seen that happen. It didn't happen. And it's a time of testing. It's a time where you have to deal with the disappointment. God will reveal why this is happening, and he's going to reveal to you what to do about it. So don't be shocked. Don't panic. And the third thing, this is the most important, your state of heart and mind should be one of prayerfulness. That's the most important thing tonight. James 5 verse 13 says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise to God. So whether you're in a trial or not, it's prayer or it's praise. And so that should be the heart preparation. There's a secret here. God allows the trials, and he's waiting for us as he allows the trial to come into our life for us to come to him so that we have a deeper fellowship with him. He's expecting that our prayers will intensify, and that as we go through this, we're going to go through this with him. We're not going to withdraw from him, but draw closer to him. And he's expecting that our prayer life will change. Our prayer life could diminish and become dry like a herring fish. Have you ever eaten dry herring? I don't even like fish, never mind dried fish. And your prayers become dry and brittle and there's nothing in them. Your prayer should be a prayer as though you are going through a trial. You're going through a difficult time and it comes into your prayer. So your prayer life should change. The Lord yearns for your fellowship, yearns for you to be with him. He wants you to be near him, to be close to him. And the trials and the tribulations come because God allows them. So we're not surprised. He's the one that actually allows them. I know for myself, the times in my life where I felt the closest to God were times where I felt the circumstances were the most difficult, where I was going through extreme things. And for me, it was this year, anticipating my father's death. I saw it coming. I saw it a year before it happened. I knew it was getting closer and closer. And my father went through three bouts of pneumonia. I said, okay, he got through the first one. He got through the second one. And in our family, all of us knew he's not going to make it through this one. It was the third one. And we just saw a steady decline over 2 months. And I tried to prepare myself for that. I knew it was coming, but I never expected how it would be. You only lose your father once. You only lose a parent once. And nothing prepares you for it. It's probably the greatest trial of my life. And what I was surprised by was the intimacy with God, how close I felt to God, how much I felt his comfort. Just like it says in scripture, what God promises, when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Having that close communion is the only thing that gets us through. To whom shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of life. Now, the temptation is to do the opposite. The temptation is to withdraw rather than draw near. And trials can do that to us. I've seen it happen to somebody in the 4 years I've been here, where one person withdrew and became very, very angry with God because of a great trial in their life. And that's the devil's game. You know, he brings the heat on to drive us away from God. Remember what Job's wife said to Job after the 10 tombstones? Curse God and die. That's a deep, deep kind of bitterness. And that's what the devil wants. And that's what we should never allow to happen. So the question arises, if we're not to withdraw and we're to draw near to God and we're to bring the trial into our prayers, what should our prayers be like? Well, they should be filled with love and intimacy. And we should be reminding ourselves and saying it to God that nothing can separate us from him. As it says in Romans 8:35, it actually asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here it is, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And Paul says, no, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The scary thing is we can separate ourselves. We can withdraw. We can become so bitter and literally stop praying and end our prayer life. And it's the duration of the trial sometimes that makes that happen, where the person sees no end and just kind of gives up and says, you know, I don't believe anymore. I actually seen that happen where a person, I don't believe anymore. That's the battle. You mustn't let that happen. We also don't want to get into praying in such a way where we're praying something that is unbecoming of a saint and unworthy of God. And we need to understand the nature of prayers. If you've ever gone through the book of Psalms, all 150, you'll definitely notice not only are there many kinds of trials, there are many kinds of prayers. And we need to understand there are prayers where the psalmist is in the pit of despair, or in a time of anger, or a time of everything's just black. They can't see anything. There's absolutely no hope. But the prayers are not angry prayers where the anger goes into irreverence, or provocative prayers, or aggressive prayers, or faithless prayers. It's always, oh Lord. How long? Oh Lord. The reverence is never lost. The love is never lost. The intimacy is never lost. Even though we might be confused and wondering, God, you feel like you're so far away. It's only a feeling. It's only a feeling. We echo what is in the Psalms. So know a couple things as you stay close to God in a time of trial. Know that the Lord knows what's happening to you. That should make the burden a little lighter. God's not ignorant of what's going on. He knows all things. Secondly, not only does he know it, I said it earlier, he allows it. And always remember that what he allows is good. It is perfect. It is pleasing. Remember Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. We're not to be pressed into the pattern of this world. We're to be transformed in the renewing of our mind so we might test what is the will of God, perfect, pleasing will of God. And know also that your life will not be like this for, you know, this trial or this tribulation forever and ever and ever. It may be that death is what brings it to an end. And we say, like Paul, the sufferings of this age are not to be compared with the glory that awaits those who go to be with the Lord. And so our prayer should be, Lord, you know the reason I am facing this trial. You allowed it. Please give me the strength that I need to get me through for as long as you will allow me to go through it. Now, what happens when a trial goes on and goes from weeks to months to maybe even years and seems like this is going to be a perpetual, permanent thing? That's where, when you're in it for the long haul, where it seems, I don't know if I can deal with this. And that's when we really need to have the right frame of mind and the right state of heart and decide, well, if this is the way it's going to be, I need to prepare myself for this. And it could be in the form of a permanent financial loss. I know people who, you know, made investments and they were completely wiped out. They invested with somebody that was not reputable and was not honest. And that person became rich and they became very poor. And they've stayed in that condition for the rest of their lives. But they're not bitter. Somebody I know. My father went through a bankruptcy. And we went through it as a whole family. We weren't even Christians. None of us were Christians at the time. But it helped us come to Christ. And my dad owned a grocery store on Bellechasse and Christophe Colomb, not that far from here. And it was a family business. My dad was the butcher in the back. We were wrapping up the vegetables. We were putting the cans on the shelves. I mean, we were happy as a family doing this. And we were like David coming up against Goliath. And Goliath was the big superstores. And they kept getting bigger. And their prices were going down, down, down. You just couldn't compete. This is with Goliath beating David up pretty badly. And we ended up going bankrupt. And I thought, how are we going to ever get through this trial? And it lasted for quite a long time. My father lost everything, and we lost a cottage we had up north. But we didn't lose the family. And we didn't lose what counts most. And that's when you realize what does count most. It's God, we came to realize, and each other. It didn't last forever. Now, maybe you're in a situation where it's husband and wife, there's just the two of you, and one of you gets sick. And I saw that happen with my cousin. Now, he was a soccer player, and then he was struck with MS. He's had MS for more than 40 years. He lives in Quebec City. And his wonderful wife, Jocelyn, has stayed by his side for the 40 years. Never gave up on him. And she's his nurse and went up to visit them just maybe a little more than a year ago. She's a hero in the family, certainly on that side of my father's family. Others have gone through the same kind of thing that we know. We have a friend named Lorraine Latimer from Snowden Baptist Church. She got MS and her husband left her very early when she got it. He walked out and she had to face this alone. The church was there to help her, and she's had it for more than 25 years. She's on Queen Mary at a geriatric hospital, and she's the happiest Christian you've ever seen. Anytime you go visit Lorraine, you leave better than when you went in. You walk into a room and you see a person who is absolutely in love with God, in love with the Lord Jesus. You mention Jesus' name and she just lights up. One of the most beautiful Christians. She was baptized in that bedroom years ago. Our pastor Frank, he's back in the hospital, and he's had his battle with ALS for more than 10 years now. Literally can't move his body. He used to be able to twitch his eyes, and Daria could read the twitching and know yes, no. She was able to communicate, not even that anymore. He literally lives inside his mind, and Daria is rock solid. You meet her, we pray for her. You know, we pray because she's going through the trial with her husband and their three children. And some trials only end in death. That's the way they end. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10, we have taken the decision unto death. In other words, we're going to accept this and go through it with it right to the end, even if it's death that will bring it to an end. And it's not impossible that some of us in this room will undergo some great change in our lives where we go through a long period of trial and tribulation. And it's during this time where we support each other. This church has been the support system for Pastor Frank and Daria. But we can't be there 24/7. And only God can be there 24/7. That's important to know. We can carry each other's burdens to a certain extent. Galatians 6 gives us the balance, verse 2 and 5. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The balance, verse 5, each of you should carry your own load. Your brother or sister can only be with you so much. At the end of the day, this is something between you and God. You're relying on God totally as you go through the trial and the tribulation. And I know in my life, it's been 38 years I've been walking with Jesus. I get through a period, a rough patch as we call it, and then the road is a little smoother, a little easier, but I know something's coming down the road. There's going to be another trial. And as I go through that trial, I'm becoming a little more like Jesus. Jesus went through lots of trials and tribulations. Then when I get through that one, there's going to be another one down the road. And that's just the way it is. We have more than one trial. More than one tribulation. And Jesus said, for with many trials, we enter the kingdom of God. That's the way we want to be. We're becoming like Christ as we face these trials with courage, with the grace that God gives us to endure. We're becoming like the Lord. I think it'd be very good for us to end this series tonight with a time where we pray for each other. I don't know what you're going through, but if you could be, you know, comfortable enough to be with three, four people and open up a little bit and say, you know, I'd like you to pray for me. This is what I'm going through in my life. If you're not comfortable, maybe just listen. Listen to the prayers. But I want to do that tonight. It would be terrible for us to leave here and just, you know, pretend everything's fine. I'm okay, you're okay. Maybe we're not. Maybe we need to be with each other. So get in little groups of three, four, five, and may there be one person to be the first to be courageous enough and say, you know what? This is what I would like you to pray for me about. Introduce yourselves. If you don't know the person, hey, my name is, and do that back and forth. So let's make some noise now. Let's send up some prayers and ripple up the prayers to heaven, and then you'll hear my voice to close the evening afterwards. Let's begin praying.